So it's a little bit of a different attire for somebody who's giving the sermon today. For two reasons. Number one, to sort of get in the theme of the report from our trip to Manitoulin, to the AOK Reserve. But secondly, this is the last day of my vacation, of this week's vacation. So putting on shoes and things like that, not in the plan for today. So what we want to do today, it's sort of a little bit of a report and also a bit of a, I'll call it a devotion rather than a sermon, because I'm not going to talk that long this morning. We had 8 teenage girls and John and Tori Brown, who young core crew that were with us. And it was funny, I realized that most of those teenage girls are a third my age, and they probably have about 4 times my energy. And John Brown and I got a chance to talk, and he went to Western and studied science there. So did I. So we got talking about that. I realized that I graduated from Western before he was born. In fact, I've been with my current employer longer than he's been alive. So, any rate, we just wanted to share a little bit of some pictures and some of our thoughts from that. And in particular, we want to thank you for your support. These orange T-shirts that we're wearing today, many of you contributed to the cost of purchasing them, which helped support our trip. I'm sure that others donated as well. There were lots of baked goods, which were always appreciated. Sometimes I think the people there are surprised that some of these strange people they never met from Southern Ontario somewhere are baking for them. So we appreciate that. And I guess most of all, we appreciate your prayer leading up to us going there and also while we were there. And again, this year I had the privilege of being the connection between BCC and the Conning Reserve, emailing back and forth with you folks and sharing the messages we got back from some of you. And in particular, we wanted to say how much we were encouraged to know that you were gathering on Wednesday night to pray here when we were there. So we acknowledged that while we were there as well. So as I mentioned, we had busy days, but all of those days started with devotions. And, you know, I think interestingly, perhaps, at the beginning of the week, our devotions focused on a couple of Old Testament characters. And, you know, I used to think about coincidences, but I don't think that's the case anymore. So and maybe this is part of God's plan that while the focus here has been on the biographies from the Old Testament, when we were there at the beginning of the week, we looked at a couple of Old Testament characters. In particular, we talked about Hannah and Samuel and Moses. And so for the next few minutes, I'd like to share some thoughts I have about Moses' life and some lessons that we can learn from that. But before I start on that, I want to say that for me, it's very encouraging to see the different characters who are in the Bible. I think of, last week we heard about Jacob, and last week Isaiah, and today we'll talk about Moses and David, and even in the New Testament, learning about Paul. As an aside, we had a guest appearance during our drama on video from Patrick Kavanaugh as Saul / Paul, and we showed his conversion on the road to Damascus. But for me, I think I can certainly relate to some of these people from the Old Testament, and even Paul to some degree. And I think that hopefully you can as well. And you can see that these aren't perfect people, and they had their flaws, but when we take the time to look into their lives, we can learn some pretty profound lessons from them. So I'll just take a minute or two and remind everyone. Hopefully, probably everybody knows about Moses' story, but I'll just kind of give you a little, maybe a couple of minute to flash through his life, and then I'll talk about, I have four points that I want to make. So one of the things if you start reading about Moses, you normally start in Exodus, but what you need to really do if you're going to read about him is step back into Genesis a little bit. Because, again, another familiar story, the story of Joseph and how he was sold into slavery by his brothers and how he came to rescue them in their time of need when there was a famine and they came to Egypt. Well, that's sort of the start of Moses' story in a way, because when Joseph's brothers came to Egypt to get the grain and to be able to eat and survive, they stayed. And the nation of Israel grew up in Egypt, and they became very, very plentiful. So much so that the Pharaoh, who was a new Pharaoh, not the Pharaoh who liked Joseph, but a different Pharaoh, he became concerned about the number of Israelites that were amongst his people, and he worried that maybe if an enemy attacked, they might join forces with the enemy and be allies with the enemies of Egypt, and that would be a problem. So he, you know, you probably remember, he made this famous decree that he wanted all newborn boys to be killed. And of course, the story goes on that when Moses was born, his mom put him in a basket and set him afloat in the water, and the Pharaoh's daughter found him, and she raised him as her own son. And so that's sort of the first part of Moses' life, was living in Pharaoh's company in his court and growing up and learning all there was to learn from being part of Pharaoh's court. But then after actually about 40 years, he started to see the oppression that was happening amongst his people. And he, you know, when he was out and about, he saw one of the overseers was beating one of his Hebrew brothers, as it says. And he told the guy to stop, and he didn't, and he ends up killing him. And he hides the body and thinks that everything is going to be fine. And then a few days later, he was going along and saw two other Hebrew men arguing, and he, you know, tried to stop them. And, you know, basically they essentially said, mind your own business. And one of them said, what are you going to do, kill me like you did that Egyptian guy? And, of course, Moses realized that his secret was out. And he then went and fled Egypt to Midian, where he married and spent the second 40 years of his life and there working with his father-in-law as a shepherd and raising a family. And then when he was 80, God shows up in the burning bush and gives him the great mission to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And the next 40 years of his life entail him, you know, doing all those things with Pharaoh and all the signs, and that I think there were 10 plagues, if you remember. And finally, he leads the Egyptians across the Red Sea on bare ground again, and then spends the 40 years in the wilderness. And, you know, unfortunately, he dies in the wilderness before they get to the Promised Land. So you might say, this is for John, if Moses' life was a hockey game, it was an amazing third period. Right, you think about it, the first two periods were sort of normal and kind of ho-hum, and then the third period comes along and he has quite a time with it. So that was a very quick recap of Moses' life without getting into a whole lot of the details, but I wanted to share with you what I think. I read a lot, actually, in the last week while I was on vacation about lessons that we can learn from Moses' life, and if you Google it, you can probably, I got 5 different papers that I read, and there's lots that you can learn. But I picked 4 things that I'd like to share with you that kind of resonated with me. So the first one is that God has a mission for each of us. He's preparing you for it, and he's been preparing you for it for probably, you know, before the beginning of time, as is recorded. You think about it, Moses' mom had the foresight to put him in that basket and send him off so that he would be spared and that he would live and grow up so that he could become the man that God needed to him to become so that he could lead the people out of Egypt. And I said, you know, I jokingly said the first 2 periods were boring, but you know, the first period was important for him in terms of learning all that he learned, and there's Bible passages that you can look up that talk about the things that he learned when he was in Pharaoh's household. The other thing in the second period, too, after he went off into the wilderness, he needed some time to mature. I think that in some ways, when, you know, after that first 40 years, Moses, sort of in his mind, he had the idea that he was going to be the person who would relieve his people from the oppression of the Egyptians, but he was trying to do it on his own, right? And that doesn't work. So he needed that second 40 years learning to be a shepherd to mature and to become humble and to be able to rely on God to lead him in that way. And you need patience, right? Because, you know, it's going to take time for God to make you the person that he wants you to be to be able to do what he wants you to do. The second point that I wanted to make is that God, you know, as we've said here many a times from this from the pulpit, that God doesn't make mistakes. So, like, he picked the right guy when he picked Moses. He knew that he was the one who was going to lead them out of Egypt. And really, if you get a clear message from God that's confirmed by the scriptures that this is something you should do, you shouldn't argue. Now, Moses, unfortunately, he was a guy who argued. And so if you read in Exodus 11 and 12, so first, like this is to me a little bit astounding, right? Here he is in the desert, and he comes upon a bush that's burning but isn't being consumed, which is in itself pretty amazing. And the voice of God comes out of this bush and says, Moses, you're going to lead my people out of Israel. And what's Moses' response? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship them on this mountain. So you should, you know, I think I would like to think that if one of us was there and God said that to us, we'd say, all right, let's go. But not Moses. So if you read on in chapter 4, Moses answered, you know, what if they don't believe me or listen to me? And what if they say the Lord didn't appear to you? And so this is the staff is turned into a serpent and back again, and he sticks his hand into his cloak and it becomes leprous, and then it is healed. And, you know, you go through all of these amazing things that God's done, and still Moses says in verse 10, O Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you've spoken to me. I'm slow of speech and of tongue. And, you know, God says, who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go, and I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. And again, I'd like to think we'd all say, all right, let's go. Not Moses. He says, O Lord, please send someone else to do it. So, you know, he really, and this is where I say, I don't think that's a good idea, because then it says next that then the Lord's anger burned against Moses. And he said, what about your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak well. He's already on his way to meet you, and his heart will be glad when he sees you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth, and I will help both of you to speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and it will be as if you were, if he were your mouth, and as if you were God to him. But take this staff in your hand, as it can perform miracles. To me, that's kind of astounding that, you know, here, I mean, you would have thought that after all of the things that he'd seen. For me, I think the burning bush should have done it, right? So, I mean, that's a pretty amazing miracle, but that didn't do it. The staff didn't do it. All of these things didn't do it. Moses was still arguing with God. This is maybe speculation a little bit, but you wonder, if you keep arguing with God, maybe it's maybe that has something to do with why he never made it to the promised land, was God's anger burned against him. No. My third point that I'd like to share with you is that you're never too old. When you think about it, Moses was 80 when he received God's call that he should lead the people out of Egypt and into the promised land. And I was thinking about that, you know, so he was 80, he lived to 120. So for those of you in the room, if you live to 85 and not 120, that means that was 55, so if you follow my math there. If you're 55 and you're wondering, it's too late for me, well, it wasn't too late for Moses, so there's probably an opportunity there for you. And certainly, some of the people that we support as a missions committee are examples of that. There's many people who are what they call second career missionaries, where they've worked in the secular world, and then they retire from that, and then they go on to a missionary career as their second career. You know, I know many of you know Lawrence and Debbie Hartshorn, and they've just, or in the midst of just finishing their first missionary experience in Alaska and are looking forward to a second. On the other hand, you're never too old, but you're also never too young. So we'll just take a little sidebar and talk about Samuel for a minute and Hannah. So you know the story of, you might know the story of Hannah and Samuel. Hannah was older and hadn't had children. She was getting worried about it. She prayed to God that he would provide her a child, and she said to God, if you give me a child, I'll give him back to you. And she did that. He was born, so they figure when he was about 3, she took him to the temple and left him there to serve Eli, actually, who was the priest at the time, I guess. And God spoke directly to Samuel, and he was, they figure, 7 when he got the call from God that he was to be the successor to Eli. So we have 7 and 80. So if you're anywhere in between 7 and 80, you're eligible for service. And I guess the last point that I want to make from that we can learn from Moses' life is that God wants a personal relationship with you. And you think about it, Moses had a pretty unbelievable personal relationship with God. There are very few people that I can think of, and probably you would agree, that where God spoke directly to them. And there's a couple of passages which really talk to it. Exodus 33:11, and it says that, "So the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend." And so that's a pretty amazing relationship that Moses had with God. And for us, while we won't have that kind of relationship on this side of heaven with the Heavenly Father, we do have an opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus and to have the Holy Spirit come upon us and live within us and have that kind of a relationship with us. Moses did two things that really made a big difference in his life and allowed him to be the man that he was and to do all the things that he did. And I really haven't really elaborated on the things that he did after they left Egypt. But he did two things that really changed the course of his life and the quality of his life. And the first one is, which I've already sort of alluded to, he entered into and followed God's personal call on his life. So he accepted that God wanted him to lead the Egyptians, and he got engaged and he did it. And so that was an important thing. So when you get that call from God to do something, you need to do it. Don't argue. And the second was that he entered into this intimate and personal relationship with the Father. And he had the privilege on several occasions to speak to God the Father face to face. And as I say, we won't have that opportunity ourselves, but we can certainly have the opportunity to have a relationship with Jesus and have the Holy Spirit come upon us. So in closing, I hope that you found those points insightful. And, you know, I guess that what I would say is, if you haven't got that personal relationship with our Lord and Savior, I'd encourage you to take that step to do that. And today is as good a day as any. So if you have questions about that or you want to learn more about that, you can certainly see John or one of the elders. I know that at the end of the service, there's a prayer team that are available if you wanted to come to the front for prayer. And I'll just maybe ask the worship team to come back for the closing song and end on that.